Well, good morning, Trinity Baptist Church. It is Tuesday, 9:30. It's Thursday, 9:30. And I'm glad you've chosen to join us. We're going to be reading God's Word here in Ephesians chapter 2. Before we get started, I got to confess that I'm pretty perplexed and a little bit distressed by the situation our world is currently in. You know, I read the news just like everybody else does. And, you know, it seems like just about every news story lately is negative, hopeless. Things are getting worse, more violence, and that bothers me. And what I find is that that's actually a big distraction away from the things that are of utmost importance. You know, certainly what's going on in our world is important. You know, we want a righteous society as much as we can. We want to do things here on earth as they are done in heaven. And yet at the same time, the souls of men, the work of the gospel is what is of infinite importance. And I really think that the devil uses a lot of these temporal controversies to distract us away from what is of ultimate importance. And I confess I feel like I've experienced some of that this last week, getting so obsessed with what's going on in the news and in current affairs that you forget that really, you know, yes, these things are bad and they are important and it's, you know, important to know about what's going on. And yet, let's not lose sight of the gospel and the fact that Jesus has died and risen again. He's ascended to heaven where he's reigning right now, and he will save all those who put their faith in him. Just, you know, some thoughts that have been on my mind the last little bit here. Let me pray, and we'll get to Ephesians chapter 2. Pray with me. Almighty God, thank you so much that you have loved us with everlasting love. Thank you that you are rich in mercy, that your grace is abundant, and thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to redeem us from this present evil age. Please bless now our reading of your Word. Open our minds and our hearts to understand what it says and how it applies to our lives today. Give us faith in it, that we would embrace it for ourselves and then be doers of your Word, not hearers only. We do pray for our nation right now. Please have mercy on us and give us peace. Give us just the wherewithal to get along and to love one another as neighbors. Give our leaders wisdom. Lord, please have mercy. And help us as Christians to keep Jesus at the center, to not get distracted by current affairs, to not be led astray from what's of utmost importance. Help us, Lord, to keep Jesus at the center. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians 2, we're going to be talking about verses 8, 9, and 10, Lord willing, if we've got time. But let me read verses 1 through 10, and we'll talk about it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right, now Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are some of the most well-known verses in the entire New Testament, and rightly so. I think they're ones that you should memorize. They're ideal for using in personal evangelism. And we're going to walk through them almost word by word to really get what they're talking about. I recognize I'm going incredibly slow through Ephesians. You know, we spent, I think, 4 weeks going through all of 1 Peter. We've spent about 2 months now in Ephesians, and we're only up to Ephesians 2, 8. I might pick it up next week, just to let you know. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to transition to one of these Bible readings a week as opposed to two. You know, with our transitioning back to normal church schedule, I'm going to be in the office more and so forth, but we're going to do this once a week as opposed to two. I'll let you know when that is, either Tuesday or Thursday. It'll probably be Thursday, but I'll let you know for sure when that is. But with that, I might pick up the pace a little bit and try and get through Ephesians in a little bit faster than, you know, the next 6 months. But for today, since verses 8 and 9 are so vital, let's talk about them word for word. First, in verse 8, he says, For, by grace you've been saved. Now that for there connects these verses in with the previous context. Always keep a close eye on words like for, therefore, consequently. Those words tie arguments together and help us get the big point that somebody in the Bible is making. So the for in verse 8 connects this to what Paul has just said in verses 1 through 7, and really the entire previous part of the letter. For by grace you've been saved through faith. What that means is that we've got to understand this in the context of what he's just said. Remember, just to kind of refresh your memory, he talked about who we were, dead in sin, slaves of the devil, enslaved to our bodily desires, headed for hell, objects of God's wrath. That's who all of us were before we heard the word of the gospel. That was our testimony. You know, again, like I mentioned last time, our testimonies differ in sort of the particulars, but they're all the same when it comes to the foundational categories. All of us blinded by the devil, lost in sin, without hope, without God in this world, but God had mercy on us. God made us alive. God brought spiritual life into our hearts through his word. And then he says in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, the by grace concept envelops all that we've been talking about. You being made alive, you being freed from the devil, you being freed from sin's dominion, that's all a gift of grace. I know I've talked about grace before, but just to remind you, what this is, it's God's lavish kindness, God's generosity to those who deserve anything but. You know, again, we deserve God's wrath. We've rebelled. We've run away from God. We've shaken our fists in his face. But God is so loving, so rich in mercy that he lavishes grace upon us. And that includes all of the saving, regenerating, forgiving that we've been talking about. All of that is a gift that we don't deserve. And like I've mentioned before, this really is quite unique to biblical Christianity. There are basically two religions in the world, religions of merit and religions of grace. And the only religion of grace is biblical Christianity. So you can take all the other world's religions, Islam, Mormonism, Buddhism, modern-day Judaism, Roman Catholicism. To one degree or another, they're religions of merit. You do X, God will give you Y. You work really, really hard, God will give you heaven. You keep these commandments or these sacraments or the five pillars of Islam or whatever. You do X, God will give you Y. It's a religion of merit. It's only the Christianity of the New Testament, really the Christianity of the whole Bible. I shouldn't say Christianity of the New Testament. The Christianity of the Bible that is a religion of grace. We deserve absolutely nothing. We deserve only the fierce, eternal wrath of God. And yet God is so kind and generous, he gives us all of these incredible blessings that we don't deserve. And chief among those is this entire idea of salvation. So for by grace you have been saved. Now pause there. Saved. What is saved? Saved is one of those funny words that we talk about a lot, but we don't always define. You know, you may have run into somebody who asks you, have you been saved? I was saved when I was 5. I was saved when I was 20. Have you been saved? But we rarely pause to talk about what it means that we're saved. Saved from what? Well, I think this passage tells us the what that we're saved from. If you just go back a few verses, we're saved from slavery to the devil. We're saved from the wrath of God for our sins. We're saved from being enslaved to the bodily desires that so oftentimes lead us into sin. Ultimately, we're saved from condemnation on Judgment Day and saved unto heaven. There's so much there that God gives us all by his grace. I remember growing up with a very, very minimal understanding of salvation. I basically thought it meant you're not going to hell when you die. That was it. So we used to ask people, have you been saved? And in our minds we thought, when they die, you're not going to hell. Now, is it true that if you trust in Jesus, you don't go to hell? Absolutely, but it's so, so much more than that. To minimize it to that is to really cut yourself off from so much of the blessings God has given to all Christians. Yes, you're rescued from hell, but it's so much more than that. You're a child of God. You're blessed with the Holy Spirit. You've got this priceless inheritance in heaven waiting you. You've been made alive by God's Spirit. All of that is wrapped up in this idea that we have been saved by grace. Let's keep going. For by grace you have been saved. Now pause there. I know I already said the saved thing, but notice how it's in the past tense. You have been saved. You can know right now that you have been saved. You don't need to wait till Judgment Day. You don't need to wait till after you're dead. You can know in this life that you have been saved, past tense. And again, this is unique to biblical Christianity because Christianity is a religion of grace. These ideas are connected. If our religion is a religion of merit, I never really know if I've done enough merit to earn salvation. I never really know if God is pleased with me, if God has saved me. I can't know until after I'm dead. And again, that's true for all other religions, Islam, Buddhism, Roman Catholicism. They can't have assurance in this life because they never know if they've earned enough, done enough to deserve it. But Christianity, since it's a religion of grace, you can know right now that you have been saved. You can have full assurance in this life that God is reconciled to you because our salvation is entirely dependent on not what we do, but on what Jesus has done. So I guess ask yourself the question, do you really believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins? If so, you can be totally confident that God loves you, that you're reconciled to Him, that you're adopted, and you can know right now that you have been saved and not need to live all your life long in anxiety, fear, wondering, you know, am I ever going to be good enough? Is God going to kick me out of the family? Something like that. You can know that you have been saved. Now, that, by the way, is one of the more common counseling situations I have. People come to me and they want to know, have I been saved? Have I been actually born again? And let me just tell you, if that's a struggle for you, please contact me. There are certainly ways that we can work through this to discern whether or not you have been saved by grace. Don't let that just sort of brood in the back of your mind for years. You know, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm reconciled to God. Have I been born again? That will utterly cripple you in your Christianity. You'll go around always kind of anxious. You'll go around with this kind of low-grade guilt all the time. It really hinders people from serving others if they don't know that they have been saved. You know, because why would I go out of my way to serve others if I'm not even sure of my own soul? If I'm not even sure of my own eternal destiny, why am I going to go out and sort of give myself away to love my neighbor if I'm unsure? So please make that right. And by all means, contact me. We can either sit down and talk about this in person, or maybe I can give you books to read, something like that. But don't just be content with not knowing if you have been saved or not. It would be far better to know that you're not saved than to always be wondering, have I been born again? Because if you know you're not saved, you know, okay, I know what to do. I need to trust in Jesus. That would be better than always living in sort of confused, unclear land. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, the different conjunctions here are incredibly important because they tell us how we take advantage of this salvation that Jesus won. By grace, through faith. It's all a gift, but the way that we take advantage of it is through faith. Now, faith is really the proper response to the gospel. You know, the gospel is all about the person and work of Jesus, what He has done, dying, rising again to save our souls. But how do we take advantage of that? How do we tap into that? It's through faith in what Jesus has done. There's a Puritan that I can't remember his name right now, but he used this illustration that I thought was helpful. He said, imagine you're sick with a deadly, deadly sickness, and a doctor has provided the perfect remedy for that sickness, the perfect healing for that sickness, and it's in this bottle, and that bottle is sitting there on your counter. If you don't actually take that bottle and drink it yourself, you're not going to benefit from it at all. You following me? So also, faith is what we do to take advantage of what Jesus has done. He has died, He has risen again, He's died for people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, and yet if there's not that faith commitment from you, it's not going to benefit you. You're going to die in your sins and be cut off from the life that's in God. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk about how even that faith is a gift from God, but do realize that's the proper response. Jesus' death doesn't automatically save everybody in the world. It doesn't automatically save every man, woman, and child without exception. For you to become a partaker of what Jesus has done, that involves you personally trusting in what Jesus has done. And this is everywhere in the Bible. I mean, just, you know, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to know that the idea of believing on the Lord Jesus to be saved is everywhere. You know, Acts 16:31, how can I be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You know, how many times did Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, say, he who believes my words will not enter into condemnation? I mean, this is everywhere. This is the proper response to what Jesus has done. Faith, trust, reliance on not myself and my own works, but on Jesus and what He has done. And I just challenge you right there. I hope and pray that you have put your faith in Jesus. You've staked your eternal soul and your eternal destiny on what he has done. That's saving faith, and without that, you cannot be saved, and without that, you can't take advantage of any of the benefits that we've been talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. So have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted in him? And again, if it's cloudy, not so sure, seek out some help and make sure you get that addressed. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, a couple of things there. This part of the verse clarifies that faith is not a work that we do to earn heaven. Sometimes people get this idea that God could have chosen different works for us to do to earn heaven. He could have chosen giving to the poor. He could have chosen church attendance. He could have chosen baptism, whatever. But instead, God chose faith as the work we do to earn heaven. Huge problems with that way of thinking. First, it clearly contradicts Scripture. Because what does he say? It's by faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Faith is not some good work that I do that earns my salvation. It's this sort of passive resting on what Jesus has done. Passive is not a great word because it gives the impression that I'm not, you know, that I'm just hanging out. But it's me relying on somebody else. You know, an illustration I've used before is this way. Imagine all of your good works as rungs in a ladder, and I'm trying to climb my way to heaven, and each rung is another climbing of my way to heaven. You know, I give to the poor, I go to church, I get baptized. This is me attempting to climb my way to heaven. The problem is the ladder is infinitely long, and I'll never get there. You know, it's like trying to climb a ladder to the sun or something. It's just not going to happen. Faith is fundamentally different from all of those good works because it's like this. It's like releasing the ladder and falling back into the arms of Jesus. You see the fundamental difference there? It's not this active me climbing my way to heaven. It's releasing, not relying on me and on my good works, but it's allowing Jesus to catch me. That's the essence of saving faith, and that's why it's not this good work that I'm doing to earn my way to heaven. So what does it mean when it says, this is the gift of God? This is not your own doing. Is that talking about salvation? Is it talking about grace? Is it talking about faith? What is the gift that's not a result of works? Well, truth be told, it's the entire thing. The entire salvation package from beginning to end is a gift that God gives. So does that include forgiveness of sins? Absolutely. Does that include the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Does that include eternal joy with God in heaven? Absolutely. But in addition to that, it also even includes the faith to believe the gospel. Now, this admittedly gets a little bit mysterious, because we think, aren't we the ones who are believing? I mean, you just told me 30 seconds ago that we are the ones who respond in faith to what Jesus has done. We absolutely do. And yet, the only way we do that is when God gives us the gift of faith and repentance. And I can show you this rather easily. I won't go into these passages, but in Philippians 1, Paul says there, it's been granted to you to believe. What is granted? That's the idea of gift. God, by his grace, gives you the ability to believe on Jesus. You go to 2 Timothy 2. There it says God grants repentance. This kind of terminology is actually quite common in the Bible. God giving faith, God giving repentance. So all the entire salvation package, from beginning to end, including the faith response, is a gift of God, so that it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. What this means, in part, is that yes, you should praise God for the gift of heaven. Yes, you should praise God for the gift of forgiveness of sins. You should praise God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in addition to that, if you believe today, you should thank God, praise God, that he granted to you faith and repentance through his word. Because had that not happened, you would remain dead in your sins today. Same thing for me. I'd remain dead in my sins today had God not, of his sheer grace, granted me faith and repentance to take advantage of what Jesus has done. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, my time's gotten away from me faster than I realized, so I think we're going to save verse 9 for next time. But maybe next time, meditate on how another unique feature of biblical Christianity is that it cuts off boasting. You know, all these other merit religions that we've talked about, they enable you, they kind of almost encourage you to boast. You know, I'm a great saint because I gave to the poor, or I went to church, or I got baptized. In one way or another, they do encourage boasting because they're based on me and my merit. It's only biblical Christianity that cuts boasting off at the root, but that in turn encourages this sweet humility, which can really foster wonderful relationships. We'll talk about that more next time, Lord willing. I hope you see through all of this how entirely unique and different biblical Christianity is from all the other world's religions, all the other ways of thinking, ideologies, philosophies. It's totally different. It's all of grace. It cuts off boasting. It exalts the Lord Jesus. It's a pure gift religion. It's really amazing, and the more you get it, the more it will encourage you to believe that this really is the true religion. This is the real thing. Everything else is just sort of a cheap imposter. All these other religions and world philosophies, they're just cheap counterfeits. This is the true religion because it's so unique and different. But also it moves you to joy. You know, in a way, the biblical gospel is this win-win relationship. God wins in that he gets all the glory. I win in that I get all the benefits. What could be greater than that? And again, no other religion can provide this other than the biblical Christianity that we see in Scripture. So praise God for that. Now, how might we pray this passage back to God so much here? Again, and most of it is primarily praising God. Praise God for his grace, that he interacts with us not on the basis of our worthiness, on how great we are, on how great we will one day become, but purely because he is gracious. Thank God that salvation is something that we can know we have now. We don't need to wait till Judgment Day. We can know now in this life that we have been saved. Thank God that it's through faith, not through good works. And thank God that it's all a gift from beginning to end. Salvation accomplished, salvation applied, all of it a gift of grace that God gives through his word to those who deserve nothing but the wrath of God. A lot to praise God for there. Why don't you join me in prayer and we'll be done. Oh God in heaven, so much to praise you for. You are an amazing God, a generous God, a gracious God, and we thank you for that. We thank you for who you are. We do love you for who you are. We praise you that you relate to us by grace, not good works, Lord, because even our good works are tainted with sin and filthy rags. Thank you that you're a gracious God. Thank you that you save us by faith. And part of what that means is that anybody can be saved, no matter how bad they've been or how self-righteous they've been. You save by faith. Thank you for the way that you save us, not by our works. Because again, how would we ever know if we've been saved? But you save us by grace. Thank you, Lord, so much. And we do pray that as we further understand our salvation, further go into the depths of Ephesians here, that would move us not to boast in ourselves, but to boast in the Lord Jesus and in what he has done for us on the cross. Bless now our day. Guard us from sin. Help us to love those with whom we interact. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks again for tuning in. I will see you, Lord willing, next week. Bye-bye.